All right, you ready? If you have your Bible with you, turn to John chapter 6. That's where we're going to continue in. Also want to say thank you to Russ last week for sharing the message. Did he do okay? Did he do a good job? Okay. All right. Russ, three people said you did a good job. So that's awesome. All right. So continuing in the book of John, John chapter 6. Who remembers the theme of the book of John? Believing. Right? Believing. We see it in John chapter 20. Many other signs and wonders were done that are not written in this book, but these are written that you might have life and through that life believe, right? Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So we see the theme of belief continue. And the way I want to focus on our passage this morning, this is one of the harder passages. I leaned over to Russ as Dylan was reading it earlier as we were standing, and I said, I should have had you preach on this part. Because there's some things in here that for many Christians, if you're anything like me, we probably read this and think, okay, like God, you could have left that part out. Because there's some things in here that don't, they take a little bit more explaining than other parts of Scripture, right? This is not your "for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son" verse, right? We're talking about eating flesh and drinking blood. Sign me up, right? Sign me up for that. Okay, the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us flesh to eat?" Now remember, all of the followers of Jesus, all of the hearers of Jesus right now, they're trying to figure out who this person is. They're seeing him do some works. They're seeing him do some things, do some miracles. They're hearing him say some things, calling himself God. And they're super skeptical throughout the way. And so they're saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? That's a good question, right? And so Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink." Now, this isn't the first time we've seen Jesus do this, right? We've seen him talk about this, refer to this earlier in this chapter. We've seen him talk about the food to the disciples after he feeds the 5,000. We've seen him tell the woman at the well, "If you drink of the water I give you, you'll never thirst again, because I can give you living water." And the woman at the well is like, "What is this living water that you speak of?" Verse 56, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now here's what I want to submit to you, okay? And I know it is 9:13. Okay. So here's what I want to submit to you, though, okay? And here's what the rest of the message is about. So if you tune out, if you make a grocery list or something like that at some point, tune in right here. What Jesus is talking about, "eat my flesh and drink my blood," is he is talking about a total dependence on him. And he's talking about it. And one of the things I love about the teachings of Jesus is Jesus doesn't talk about something that he's not willing to do himself. He doesn't ask us to do anything he's not willing to do himself. He's saying, as I have depended on the Father, as the Father has given me life, "eat my flesh, drink my blood, and I will give you life." I had a high school basketball coach one time, and he was about 5'5", 5'6", and not the he enjoyed McDonald's. Okay, we'll put it that way. He enjoyed McDonald's. But he said to us one time at a practice, okay, and he said, "Guys, to the team, I will not ask you to do anything that I'm not willing to do myself." So we decided one night at a really tough practice that we were going to call him on that. He was making us run a ton of sprints at the end of the practice. Somebody was missing a bunch of shots. We missed a bunch of free throws. We didn't play well the game previously. And so he decided the last 25 minutes of this practice, we were not going to see a basketball. We were going to run. And 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 so my best friend Brandon at the time, he speaks up and he said, "Coach, are you going to run with us?" And Coach Morrow looked at Brandon and said, "Brandon, why would you ask me that question?" And Brandon, very sincerely, Brandon was typically a funny guy, but he said very sincerely, he said, "Coach, you told us you would never ask us to do anything that you weren't willing to do yourself." Now, I'm hopeful because I didn't remember that in the midst of our running, right? And I thought, oh, that's a great point. He's either going to get on the line with us and realize that he's being very unreasonable with the amount that he's asking us to run right now, or he's going to say, "You know what? You're right. Let's end practice." Well, this was not 2025. This was 1999. And so he made us run for 30 minutes longer after practice to teach us a lesson. Did he run with us? No, he didn't. And I am thankful that Jesus is different than Coach Morrow. I loved Coach Morrow a lot. Great basketball coach. But he did not follow through on his commitment, on his promise. He would not ask us to do something that he wasn't willing to do himself. Jesus here is saying, listen, as I've depended on the Father, depend on me. Right? In fact, that's where his credibility came from. His credibility comes from the fact that he has an utter dependence on the Father. And he's calling others to do the same. And so we see Jesus speaking to the crowd on the necessity of depending on him for daily bread, on depending on him for daily sustenance. And it's something that we always talk about when we take communion, reminding ourselves that in the midst of everything, Jesus is enough. And so he's submitting to these people as he's teaching them, as he's talking to them about the necessity of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, symbolizing partaking in his life and his sacrifice. This potential controversial, perplexing teaching carries profound implications for our faith and daily living. The first thing Jesus is trying to say is this. He's trying to help them understand spiritual nourishment. He's trying to help them understand spiritual nourishment. Spiritual nourishment is so important. When you think back to creation, and we don't have time to unpack this morning, but God, it says in creation that God created the trees for mankind to enjoy. God created the trees for mankind to enjoy. Right, and so when we think about that, right, that the trees bring nourishment, right, it's so important for us sometimes. We have different sayings, right? Stop and smell the roses, right? All these different sayings, and sometimes I'll find myself just pondering and looking at the trees. And it reminds me of the beauty of God, the awe of God and his creation. The statement, understanding spiritual nourishment, because we all need spiritual nourishment. Look at your neighbor and say, "You need spiritual nourishment." Don't stutter though, like I did. You need spiritual nourishment. We all need spiritual nourishment. We've trained ourselves to need other things. Right? Need other things. There's t-shirts, there's stickers, there's all kinds of things, right, that say this statement, "But first, coffee." But first, coffee. Right? I was doing an interview with somebody recently, and I just said this line. It just flowed out just as simply as anything. And I said, you know, New England pastors run on Dunkin'. Right? And so we have all of these things that we quote unquote need, right? And we think about all of these things in our daily lives. If we think about all the things that we need, all the things that we feel like we need to do. And listen, I get it. Memorial Day 2024, I decided, it was Memorial Day 2023. I decided that I was going to go off caffeine. I was miserable to be around. It was painful. I remember sitting at Shaw Park watching my son's baseball game and just wishing I could take a baseball bat and just run amok for a little bit. Like it had an incredible impact on my life. And I just remember sitting there thinking to myself, I need coffee. I need coffee. I need caffeine. I need caffeine. And I did that for about 14 months of decaf. I'm a sad individual. Right? And then I went back to the dark side. Right? But the things that we've trained ourselves to need, if we were to go off of all of them, there's a detox process. And the sad part about Christianity today is this, that most of us need 10 or 15 things above our need for Jesus. If we were as desperate for the person and work of Jesus as we were coffee. If we were as dependent on the person and work of Jesus for daily life as we were that breakfast sandwich or that thing or that TV show or that routine or that thing that we do. If we were as desperate, we would see, I'm convinced, we would see revival. And I don't throw that term out there lightly. If we were as desperate to eat his flesh and drink his blood as we are the other things in our life. But many of us don't see or recognize our need for spiritual nourishment. That's exactly what Jesus is trying to get across to his hearers here. Just as our physical bodies need food for sustenance, our souls require, not want, they require spiritual nourishment. Two ways you can accomplish this. Number one, daily scripture reading. Get in the Word of God. Get in the Word of God. Read the Bible. I was talking with a friend of mine yesterday about Selection Sunday, about bracketology. We're curious to see whether or not our team has done enough over the last 3 or 4 months to make it into the field of 68 today. And some of you are like, what in the world is he talking about? It's okay. It's just college basketball. Just, okay, move on. But I was talking to him, and we're in the middle of a college basketball conversation, and he says, well, you know, we lost last night. We lost in a pretty silly way, but he said, you know what? I woke up this morning, I'm in Psalms 15 through 20, and I'm trying to memorize them, and it was good, and I texted my kids how much I loved them and all of those things, and so at the end of the day, my team lost last night. They may not be playing in the NCAA tournament. They certainly don't deserve to play in the NCAA tournament, but nothing has changed. But nothing has changed. And I was like, man, you're so right. You're so right. You're so right. Daily scripture reading, engaging with the Word of God, nourishes our spirit and helps us to understand His will. Secondly, prayer and worship. Prayer and worship. Now, worship is simply that we call this a worship service. Worship is anything where you adore God, where you give adoration. That's another word for worship, where you adore Christ. And so prayer and worship can be anything that you do that draws your heart closer to the heart of Christ. Regular communication with God, regular connection with God fosters a deep relationship, allowing us to draw strength from Him. So Jesus is helping His hearers here in verses 53, 54. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. You have no life in you. What a big statement. But what would happen if we stopped our physical nourishment? There'd be no life. And I submit to you, as a follower of Jesus, if you stop your spiritual nourishment, if you're not in the scriptures, if you're not having a prayer time, a worship time, if you ignore the local church and the impact of the body of Christ, there's no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. Second thing we see here about a dependence on God is we see a call to commitment. We see a call to commitment. This relationship is reciprocal. This relationship is reciprocal. It requires commitment, ongoing engagement. See, a lot of us are in Christianity for what we can get from Jesus, what we get from God. It's reciprocal. It's a call to commitment. Being a follower of Jesus means we commit to him daily our lives. That's what he's talking about here in verse 56. Whoever feeds on my flesh, drinks my blood, abides in me, and I in him. And so remember, this is twofold. The picture here that Jesus is giving is twofold, right? Eats, drinks, feeds, right? Talking about nourishment. Flesh and blood, what do those point to? His sacrifice. And so the call of the Christian, the call of commitment, is a call of spiritual nourishment and connection with Jesus and sacrifice. 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 Well, Pastor, I'm in it. I'm in this thing with Jesus as long as he continues to give me everything I want. Right? As long as you keep the service in under an hour, not going to happen. Okay? As long as we do this, as long as I continue to see the hand of God moving, well, what happens when you don't? What happens when you're blind from the things of this world, too blind to see how God's moving? See, the thing I saw last week that was so beautiful to me is this, and it's the same in the Dominican Republic. Jim kind of referred to this as it is in the United States of America. If Jesus is going to reach people, if Jesus is going to change the world, we were told this multiple times last week as a team. If Jesus is going to change the world, if Jesus is going to reach people, it's going to happen through the local church. It's going to happen through the local church. Which makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, we talk about it all the time. Paul tells the church at Corinth, you're my ambassadors, God making his appeal to the world through you. You read Ephesians. We spent a lot of time in Ephesians last week about how Paul talks about the sacrifice that he personally made as the leader of the church and calling the church to the same sacrifice. That if we are going to see God move in our midst in the way that we wanted to, in the way that he should, we are going to have to set some of our desires, some of our preferences, some of our stuff aside and commit to Christ. For nourishment and in sacrifice. So again, this happens two ways, living out our faith. Right? Our actions should reflect our beliefs, impacting our families, our workplaces, our communities, right? That our actions should reflect our beliefs. And secondly, a sacrificial love. Just as Jesus sacrificed himself, eat my flesh, drink my blood, we're called to serve and love others, to demonstrate the transformative power of his love in our lives. And then the third thing we see here when it comes to spiritual nourishment is the assurance of eternal life. Now that's huge. Look at verse 58. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Sounds similar to John chapter 4, right? Jesus is consistent. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Whoever drinks of the water that I give will live forever. He promises that those who partake in him will have eternal life. This promise offers hope and assurance in the midst of life's uncertainties, that we can live confidently knowing that our relationship with Jesus secures our future in heaven. This encourages us to do two things. Number one, it encourages us to share the gospel. It encourages us to share the gospel. I was inspired last week. I got the opportunity to share the gospel 10 times down in the Dominican Republic. And here's the way that would look. Okay? Here's the way that would look. We'd be playing games in the school with the students in the school, high schoolers, middle schoolers. It was awesome. It's a lot of fun. Gorham Rec gave us about 8 boxes of t-shirts, and so we gave them all Gorham Rec t-shirts. They had no idea what that meant and the significance of that, but it was cool. They liked the t-shirts because they had the numbers on the back, and so they felt like they were on the team. And so we were just hanging out, playing games, doing activities, things like that. And then here's the way it would look. Graviel would turn to me and he'd say, okay, in 2 minutes, we're going to be done with this activity, and you're going to share the gospel. Great. Okay. Great. And how long do you... Oh, go as long as you want. Oh. In fact, a first happened last week. I got done speaking one of those times, and I went over to Graviel, and I asked him, hey, was that what you wanted? Was that what you were hoping for? And he said, it was okay. It was okay. Like, buddy, that was some of my best stuff. Like, it was okay. He's like, yeah, next time I need you to speak longer. I've never heard that before. That has never been spoken to me before. So I ran right to Dan Garrish, and I was like, Dan, guess what? Guess what? Graviel told me I needed to speak longer. He said, only here. Only here. Only in this country. Is that true? Only in this country. Yeah, they were telling me about their church last week. They go out, Linda mentioned going to a bate. Bate is a sugarcane plantation. Where they cut sugarcane, and this church, the church that we're partnering with in Guaymate, goes out every Sunday afternoon at 2:00 to do evangelism. Beautiful, right? They set up tents. They do different things. They play games with the kids and all of that. And they share the gospel in Creole, different language than what their church service is in, and. It was beautiful. It was lovely. So I was asking them last Sunday in between their church service and the time that we were doing the outreach. And I was like, hey, tell me about your church. What do you do? And he's like, well, we're one of the shorter church services around. We only preach for about an hour on a Sunday so that we can get out to outreach. And I'm thinking inside, only? That's amazing, right? Our commitment to Christ has to surpass the time that we're willing to give. Our commitment to Christ has to demonstrate our need for him. And what it does in the assurance of eternal life, it stirs us to share that good news with others, to share the gospel with others. Number two, it stirs us, it encourages us to live with purpose. Knowing that we have eternal life should inspire us to live intentionally, prioritizing what truly matters, our relationship with God and other people. So, as we think about what this call is in this passage, Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. As we think about a dependence of God, I want you to ask yourself this question. Have we lived as those that have been satisfied? When Jesus compares living bread himself with the bread that their fathers ate in the wilderness, which was perishable food, they ate and died, but those who eat of the Son abide in the Son. And so what makes it true is that it gives eternal life, not temporary satisfaction. So to be fed is to believe, the theme of the book of John, which again begs the question for us, have we lived as those that have been satisfied? Now don't look to your right or left, don't elbow the person next to you. I'm asking you, are you living your life as one that is satisfied? That is satisfied. If we've been given Jesus as bread, if we've been given Jesus as truth, if we've been given Jesus as our secure hope, if we've been given Jesus as life, if we've been given Jesus as our hope, if we've been given Jesus who keeps us and secures our salvation, then that begs the question for me, why do we not live with a joy that's inexpressible? Since we have been fed with the living bread by faith, then we must live by faith. And there's two ways I think that shows itself. Last two things. In fact, if you're serving communion or you're going to play a song in just a moment, why don't you come on and give in place? Okay? But tune into this. To be fed by Jesus means, and we've talked about this a lot, that one abides in him. Now, we see this in the gospel. We see this later in the book of John. We'll get there in about a year and a half, John 15. I really don't know when we're going to get there. But John 15, I'm the branch. No, I'm the vine, you're the branch. Excuse me. Abide in me. Abide in me. Now, that word abide literally means to stay or remain. So when one believes in Jesus, they will remain and he will remain in them. And so to be fed means that one has believed, which means that they will remain in him. Remaining in him means that he will keep us and it means that we will bear fruit. John 15, 5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And so we abide. We abide in him. And the second thing, to be fed, is to believe. Let me read verse 53 to you. So Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He spoke the will of the Father, being that Jesus will lose nothing of all that he's given. And because we believe, we abide. And so, in our passage today, Jesus invites us to engage deeply with him as the source of life, to depend on him as we reflect on the necessity of this spiritual nourishment, this commitment to Jesus, this promise of eternal life. My encouragement, my challenge to you today is to seek ways to incorporate these truths into your daily life. Spend time with Jesus. Sit at his feet. Enjoy the trees. Take the time to intentionally nourish your spirit. Commit to living out your faith actively, not passively. And share the assurance of eternal life with someone in your life. It's time. It's time to take the gospel of Jesus seriously. I mean, I talk about this quote all the time. Preach the gospel always. When necessary, use words. Listen, we need to use words. We need to use words. I believe that quote has crippled the church for far too long. Now, it's not wrong to smile at people. But tell them. Tell them. Tell somebody this week what God is stirring in your heart. Tell somebody this week what God is doing in your life. Tell somebody. Tell somebody. There's no greater evangelism tool than what God is doing in your own life. Share that with other people. I challenge you. Let the reality of Jesus as the bread of life transform how we live and interact with the world around us because it stirs in us a dependence on him. So, Thursday, as I was wrapping up this message and about to get on a plane to fly home. We haven't done communion since we've been at two services. But I couldn't preach this passage today without finishing with these elements. Because when we take communion, this is what we do. The bread symbolizing the body of Christ, eating his flesh, right? The sustenance that we need, and drinking his blood, the juice. What can wash us white as snow? Nothing but the blood of Christ. And I think about this often, probably every time I lead in communion or partake of communion. I think, okay, God, you being God, you being God, could there not have been a different way to do this? Like, could it not have been like Isaac, where you lead him right up there, right? But then at the last moment, you say, hey, he's not going on the cross. Could there not have been no greater love than this? Has any man than this? He would lay his life down for his friends. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God made the ultimate sacrifice. And his Son stepping out of heaven, coming to this earth, living a sinless, perfect 33 years. Falsely accused, beaten, dying a sinner's death on the cross, so that he could be put in a grave only 3 days later to rise again. Spend about 40 days with his closest people before he ascends into heaven. Why? John tells us to go and prepare a place for those who believe, for those who abide, for those who understand that their spiritual nourishment can only come here from the person and work of Jesus, and those who live a life of sacrifice, knowing that things this side of heaven really aren't about you, really aren't about me. That for the believer, for the one who's abiding, for the one who eats his flesh and drinks his blood, it's about sharing the good news of Jesus with others. It's about making the truth of Christ known among the nations, as Matthew says. Go into all nations, go into all the world and make disciples. So, as Summit, a couple logistic things. We practice an open communion. You don't have to be a member to come to our table. We do ask that if you've made a profession of faith, you're welcome to come to our table. And for those that have little ones sitting around you, we look to you, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, whoever's with them to make that judgment call. But we're going to invite you to the table in just a moment. And when we do, these two sections, you'll come down that aisle and you can go to that table, this table, and then feed out. Don't try to go right back up the aisle that you came down. You're going to run into a bunch of people. Okay, and these two sections come down this aisle and then fan out or go this way. If you're sitting there and maybe you coming down is intimidating to you, or you've got an injury or something like that, if you wave your hand, stands in the back, he's got elements that he'll deliver to your seat. Whoever eats my flesh, drinks my blood, will live forever. Because of the spiritual nourishment that Jesus gives, the commitment to Christ that we're symbolizing in doing this, and the sacrifice, putting ourselves aside, dying to self, Scripture talks about. Take up my cross, deny myself, take up your cross daily. The sacrifice of the believer. And so God, today, as we step into this time of remembrance, where you in the upper room said to your disciples, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for you." As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, do it in remembrance of me. And so God, this morning, I pray for a renewed commitment for your church to spiritual nourishment, to sacrifice, to knowing you, to loving you, to following you, and to helping others do the same. God, not 1 week out of the year on a short-term mission trip, but every day as you've called us to do. As moms and dads in their home, as students in their schools, as workers in their workplace, as believers in your house that we call the church. So God, as we take communion this morning, as we partake of these elements, I pray that you remind us of the things of you. Stir in our hearts a passion to follow you, to receive our nourishment from you and you alone, to commit to you and you alone. God, you are the one thing I need. In Jesus' name. As you're ready, we invite you to the table.